I don't know about y'all, but I'm grateful for what Jesus has done for me during this Christmas season. And so we're going to do that on the second Sunday of December. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25, here's what it says in our translation. It says this: then an expert in the law stood up to test him, talking about Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus asked him. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," he told him. "Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus took up the question and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine, and then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend.' Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" "The one who showed mercy to him," he said. Then Jesus told him, "Go and do the same." I want to go back up to verse 33 where it says this: "But a Samaritan," everybody say Samaritan. "But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion." So I want to preach from this theme and thought today as we end our series, No Cap, Being Generous in a Self-Centered World, calling today's message, "It's My Pleasure." It's my pleasure. Tell the person beside you, "It's my pleasure to serve." Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and grace. Would you speak to us? Would you help us to grow through your word in this moment? In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Amen. Come on and clap your hands as you go to your seat for all that God has done. Come on and clap your hands for all that God has done. Amen. We thank him for his favor and his grace. I love Chick-fil-A, as you all, church family, may be familiar with. My family and I, if you've heard me talk on different occasions, have heard myself specifically speak about the goodness of God in the form of Chick-fil-A. The grace of God in the form of the number one combo meal, the original, the OG chicken sandwich, without the pickles. Put some barbecue sauce up there. Where my Polynesian sauce people in here? Where y'all at? Where my Chick-fil-A sauce people at? Where y'all at? Y'all got some weird taste buds. Yeah. But y'all, what's interesting about Chick-fil-A is just about every time we've gone to Chick-fil-A, place our order, we say thank you, it's oftentimes met by one of the employees, and they say these words, "My pleasure." And I've always been intrigued by that and always found that to be interesting, so much to the point where this week I actually went and looked it up. Like, where did that come from? How did that come into being? And I discovered that Truett Cathy, who is the owner and the creator and the founder, if you will, of Chick-fil-A, Truett Cathy was visiting a high-end hotel, and upon saying thank you to one of the employees for outstanding service, the employee at that hotel said, "My pleasure." Now, when the employee said this, this was not something that was customarily said by the other employees in the hotel. This wasn't like some type of written rule that every host there and every employee had to say to customers. But Truett Cathy was touched by those words in such of a way because of the fact that it made him feel seen, and it made him feel valued, and it made him feel appreciated for him bringing his service to this hotel. And it compelled him, family, so much so that he went back to his team, and he went back specifically to his owners of the different restaurants, and he went back and began to have conversations with his corporate staff to implement and respond and have his employees respond with "my pleasure" whenever someone said thank you at the very least for their service. And the whole goal and why he created this was to create a culture of generosity, even in something as small as saying "my pleasure," where customers feel valued and appreciated when they visit Chick-fil-A. The whole purpose was to create this excellent customer service, which has now led to Chick-fil-A being considered America's favorite restaurant according to the American Customer Satisfaction Index. And here's what I've recognized. Most people would say that they don't go to Chick-fil-A because they have the best food. Many people say they go to Chick-fil-A because they have some of the best service. Then when you go to Chick-fil-A, it feels as if sometimes they are rolling out the red carpet. I had my own encounter with this specifically one time, y'all, when I was literally leaving church on a Wednesday night, and, you know, this was one of the moments where, you know, Chick-fil-A closed at 9 o'clock. I hadn't had nothing to eat all day, and on top of that, it was in the summertime, so they had the peach milkshake, which is kryptonite for me, right? And so I remember, y'all, this is how your pastor thinks sometimes. So we started midweek experience at about 6:30. You know, we got out about 8, and so I was like, okay, I'm gonna buffer a little bit of time, 30 minutes, talk to people, connect with people. I can get to Chick-fil-A by about 8:45, and I'll be good. But then, you know, sometimes people wanting to talk a little bit longer. You know how y'all like to hang around a little bit, you know? And so I'm looking at the watch, and it's 8:45. I'm like, Jesus, I need you to make a way. So I'm giving you an introspective look in the pastor sometimes. So I'm gently trying to encourage people. Hey, I'll see you next time. God bless you. You know, I'll see you on Sunday. Trying to get people to move outside of the building a little bit so that way I can get to Chick-fil-A before they close at 9 o'clock. I leave here at 8:52. They close at 9. It takes 6 minutes to get there. How do I know? Because I looked it up on my phone. I got 6 minutes to make it to Chick-fil-A. Messing with the saints of the Bridge Church who have made me late, causing me to miss this date with destiny in the form of this peach milkshake. So y'all, not even gonna lie, pastor was speeding a little bit. I was going 50 into 45. Some of y'all are like, that ain't speeding, pastor. You driving the speed limit. I'm going down Mercury. I'm trying to go through every single light. I get the Chick-fil-A. It's 8:59. And I say, y'all better not close these doors because it's not 9 o'clock yet. It's 8:59, right? And I get in the line and I make it by the grace of God. And you know it's real bad when the people that work at Chick-fil-A come and put a cone behind your vehicle as soon as you pull up. Like, we are closed. And I remember I placed the order, I got my peach milkshake, I got my number one meal and all that good stuff. But then I saw something, y'all, that absolutely arrested my attention. I saw somebody outside that worked for Chick-fil-A in the parking lot, and they were sweeping the parking lot with a broom and a dustpan. And they were sweeping, and it wasn't like they were taking broad strokes. They were taking small strokes. I'm like, fam, y'all about to be out here all night sweeping like this. But then it dawned on me that their culture there is so attentive to detail, where they want to create the most excellent, not perfect, but the most excellent experience for people, even down to making sure that the parking lot was clean. Now, I've been to Burger King, I've been to Taco Bell, I've been to Chipotle, I've been to all these McDonald's. I ain't never seen that at McDonald's. Ice cream machine don't never work at McDonald's. Come on, say amen. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You go there in the middle of the day, ice cream machine still ain't working. Y'all just open up, fam. How? How is this happening? But there was the attention to detail, and the principle that they were lifting up and that they were communicating was that we care so much about people that we want to provide the most excellent, caring experience for people. Doesn't mean that they're perfect, but there was a principle there at work, which now is also seen in that phrase, "my pleasure." And I think about that because at the core of this, it is a principle of generosity. Generosity is not just formed and seen, rather, in how we give. But generosity is also seen in how we serve. And when I think about that, it connects so much with Luke chapter 10. Because here Jesus is having this conversation was what is known as an expert of the law of Moses, God's law in the Old Testament. This man was a teacher of the law, and he tries to stump Jesus, and he tries to trip Jesus up, and he says, Jesus, what's the greatest, how do I inherit eternal life, rather? And Jesus says, what's the greatest commandment? What's the law say? And the man says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says in verse 28, you've answered correctly. He told him, do this, and you will live. Now, from the outset, it looks as if Jesus is saying, if you do everything right in life, you'll inherit eternal life. But that's not what he was saying. And we know this because later on, Jesus will say in John 3, that for God so loved the world that he gave his own and only son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but will have or inherit eternal life. So what Jesus is actually doing here is he's pointing this man back to the perfect law of God, not to give him something to do per se, but to show him that no matter what you do, it's still not enough for you to be in perfect relationship with God. That the only way you can really get in perfect relationship with God is not by what you do. It's by you believing in what Jesus has come to do for you, by him dying on the cross for your sin, by him standing in the gap for you because you couldn't do it on your own, and by him resurrecting and raising back to life on the third day. Why is this good news? Because it means that you and I are not adopted into the family of God because of any good or bad that we do. We are adopted into the family of God because of what Jesus has done for us, and all he's asking us to do is to receive it by faith, which is why Paul says in Ephesians 2 that you are not saved by works, but rather you are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so no man can boast. Thank God that us being in the family of God is not based upon us crossing every T and dotting every I, because if it was, nobody would be in the family of God. But thank God that it's based upon what Jesus has done and us receiving it by faith. So when the man receives this word from Jesus, he's really trying to help this man understand, bro, you are not as good as you think you are. You actually fall short in more ways than you recognize. And he now begins to shift to now telling a story. And the reason he tells a story is because after Jesus says what he says to this man, the brother asks him, well, who is my neighbor? Almost kind of like a sarcastic thing. Jesus does not respond to that question directly, but almost in an indirect way by telling what's known as a story or a parable, if you will, which are stories that contain spiritual principles and spiritual truths that are designed to help us apply those to our lives. So what Jesus does here is he begins to tell this story in incredible detail about what it means to not just have a neighbor, but to be a neighbor. And so notice what Jesus says here in verse 30. It says, he took up a question and said, a man was going down from heaven, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him. They beat him. They fled, leaving him half dead. But here's where the story gets crazy. This is real dirty right here, right? Watch what it says. A priest happened to be going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Somebody who worked in the temple, a church-going man, ignores the issue. Then the Bible says in the next verse, in the same way, verse 32, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, a Levite was an assistant to the priest in the temple, when he arrived and saw him pass by on the other side. You got two church-going people who claim to know God, claim to know his word, claim to have a relationship with him. They see a brother in need, and instead of engaging the problem, they ignore the problem. Interesting, because in this perspective and in this moment, they're not necessarily seeing this man who's been left for dead, this man who's been stripped, this man who's been beaten, this man who is now bleeding. They don't see him necessarily as somebody made in the image of God. They didn't see him maybe as a father. They didn't see him as a son. They didn't see him as a brother. They see him essentially as somebody that they didn't want to get close to. They didn't want to have anything to do with this brother in need. They saw him, but looked the other way. They were aware of his situation, but ignored it. And y'all, I can't shake the fact that y'all, these were two brothers that went to church. Can I modernize it? Two people who was at the Bridge Church, called the Bridge home, claimed to be Christians, but ignored the need that was present before them. And I think it really kind of begins to call into question what we really understand as love. Because I think from a cultural standpoint, in society and in culture, I believe that we love the image of love, but we don't like the involvement of love. We love the idea of love, but not the involvement of love. The problem of the priest and the Levite, it wasn't that they were lacking in opportunity and awareness. They were lacking in love. This is what Jesus is actually trying to teach this expert in the law. They did nothing about the condition of this man. And y'all, before we get on our spiritual high horse and throw stones at this priest and a Levite, I believe that we ourselves also live in a context and a time where there are people all around us who are in need, but many people are not responding to those needs. There's families that are struggling. There are students who are dealing with hardships. There are people who are struggling with addictions. And if we are not careful, we can end up being these type of people like the priest and the Levite who sit back and do nothing to help the hurting. We do nothing to help the hopeless. We do nothing to help meet the needs of others around us because we're oftentimes more preoccupied with ourselves than the well-being of other people. Oftentimes we live in a day and in a time where everybody is so concerned with me, myself, and I that we are not interested in helping to mitigate the plights and the problems and the pains that people ultimately find themselves in today. I believe if we're not careful, y'all, we can fall into the same trap of being this priest and this Levite. But here's what I recognize. That all of us, myself included, have been this priest and been this Levite at some point. Because there's been times in our lives where we were aware of a need. Come on, can we be honest? Church should be the place we'll be honest. There's been times in our lives where we've been aware of some needs of people, but we didn't do anything about it. We had the capacity. We just didn't have the compassion. We had the ability, but we didn't have the desire. Let's be real. Pastor's done it too. There's been times where I may have been aware of something, but I didn't move with a haste to help meet that need. All of us, I believe, have been the priest and the Levite here. But you know what all of us have also been? We've also been this man that was in need here as well. We've been beat up by life. We've been bloody by backstabbing and betrayals. We've been wounded by people that we trusted and walked out on our life. We've also been this man that's been left on the side of the road. We've been in these times in our lives where we've been struggling and we've been in these moments where we've been beat up by loss and we've been stripped of our dignity and we've walked through discouragement. Come on, all of us in here have been like this man stuck on the side of the road. But just as many of us who have had moments like this man in this text today, I believe that many of you are here today because of the fact that God showed up in the midst of you being like this man, that even when you found yourself stuck on this proverbial side of the road in your life, when nothing in your life was working, and when people walked out of your life, I believe that the reason why you are able to stand here today is because of the fact that when people stepped out and walked out, God stepped in. You had God who was there to show you grace. You had God who was there to show you love. You had God who was there to show you mercy. Thank God that in our lowest moments, God did not walk by us, but instead he walked to us. God did not abandon us, but rather God comforted us. And I believe that some of you are here today and you can say, Pastor Edwin, I know exactly what you are talking about, because in my lowest moment, when I wanted to quit and when I wanted to give up, God showed up in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the setback, in the midst of the stress, in the midst of the depression. God showed up in my darkest moment in my life. He did not abandon me. He did not leave me. He did not forsake me, but rather he showed up to me. I believe that many of you got stories like that today where God showed up. Come on, don't look at me like that. I believe that some of you have walked through some really dark alley moments in your life when nobody was there, when you wanted to do some things to harm yourself. But the reason why you are still here today to talk about it is because God has been faithful to you. He did not abandon you. He did not leave you. He did not ignore you, but yet he stepped in to your life. When you needed him the most, he showed up. And sometimes he showed up through somebody else's generosity. He showed up through somebody like this Good Samaritan, as we might call him. He showed up in the form of somebody being a blessing to you financially. He showed up in the form of somebody being a blessing to you and leading you to Christ. He showed up in the form of somebody being a blessing to you in the form of praying for you and interceding for you and staying on the phone all hours of the night to hear you mourn and to walk with you through some of the deepest and darkest times of your life. Whenever you have needed God, whether you've realized it or not, God has always been there. He did not walk by when you were stuck on the side of the road in life. Thank God that God does not ignore us. Thank God that he does not quit on us. Thank God that he doesn't say, I'm allergic to your pain and I'm allergic to your sin. I'm allergic to your dysfunction. But instead of running away from us, God in Christ runs to us. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today, online and in person, that's grateful for the fact that when you were down, God showed up? That he came to you and he showed up. Thank God that he shows up in our lowest moments. And in this passage, God shows up to this beaten down, this battered man, this bruised man, this bloodied man. He shows up in the form and through the generosity of this Samaritan man. And one of the things that we've been talking about during this series is that when it comes to generosity, there are two main lanes of generosity as we see constantly throughout Scripture, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It is being generous through our giving, and in today's case, it's being generous through our serving. Being generous through our giving, but then being generous through our serving. And what we see here in this text is a beautiful picture of what generosity looks like, not just through giving, but ultimately as well through serving. And I want you to know that all throughout Scripture, y'all, God is calling his people, he's calling you and me to be people who serve. He's calling us to be a people who say, it's not about me, it's about others. He's calling us to be a type of people who say, I want to use what God has given me for the well-being of other people. Here's what 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says. We got it for you in the app with the message notes, so you can follow along there as well. Here's what it says. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. Watch the text. Each one has received the gift, which means every person in here, under the sound of my voice and online, you and I have received a gift from God, an ability from God. And here's what Peter says, use it to serve yourself. Use it to build your own kingdom. That's not what he says. He says, use it to what? Serve. Everybody say serve. Serve others. Watch this, as good stewards of the very grace of God, which means, watch this, I want you to exegete, break down the text. If I'm not using my gift to serve others, then I'm not being a good steward of my gift. I'm being a poor steward of it. If I'm using my gift to serve my needs rather than to serve others, I'm not being a good steward over what God has given me. I'm a good steward over what God has given me when I use my abilities to serve others. Every person in here, you've been given some type of a unique gifting, some type of a unique anointing, which means an ability that God has given you to serve others. One of the things that we do here at Growth, at the Bridge, through what we call Growth Track Step 3, we help people discover, help you discover what some of your spiritual gifts are, to help bring you into an awareness and an understanding of how God has uniquely gifted you, because how God has gifted you might be different than how he's gifted the person sitting next to you, or the person sitting in front of you, or the person sitting behind you. But uniquely, every person has been gifted in a very incredible way, but God is calling every single person to use your gifts to serve others. Ariel is good when it comes to administration. I am not. But together, man, Bonnie and Clyde, you might be gifted in a way that the person sitting next to you is not. together, we can meet a multitude of needs. Some of you are gifted when it comes to culinary and preparing meals. I don't have that gift, but I will partake in yours. Anytime you want to share your gift, be a blessing. I'm gonna help you be a I'm gonna help you be obedient to God. That's not my gift. But I know people who are incredibly gifted in that, who use it to serve others. Every single person in here, you've been gifted in something. Some of you are gifted when it comes to technological things. Some of you are gifted when it comes to teaching. Some of you are gifted when it comes to exhortation and singing. Some of you are gifted when it comes to counseling people. Every single person in here, you are uniquely gifted in some way. And God says, I want you to use it to serve others as a good steward of the very grace of God. And what we see here in this text in Luke chapter 10 is this Samaritan man giving us an illustration of what it means to serve. And let me help you understand something when it comes to serving. You and I are called to serve inside the church. We're called to serve through the church, but we're also called to serve outside of the church. We're not called to be selective in our serving, but comprehensive in our serving. Some people will believe the lie of the enemy, hey, if you serve outside the church, that's good enough. Or if you serve in the church, that's good enough. God's like, there's needs in the church and needs outside the church. There's needs everywhere. We don't put a premium on how we serve. No. He's given us these gifts to be used to serve needs wherever needs arise. So what do we learn now about serving from this text? I want us to write this down. The number one we learn when it comes to serving, to be tenderhearted. Everybody say tenderhearted. I want you to look at verse 33 of Luke chapter 10. The Bible says, But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. Whenever you're reading the Bible, I want to encourage you to do this. Don't read it fast, read it slow. Because when you read it slow, you begin to see things that you may have missed if you read it fast. And this is one of these moments where we can easily speed by this. But a Samaritan man came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. Pause at the third word. But a Samaritan. Because when Jesus would have said this to a majority, more than likely, Jewish audience, there would have probably been a collective gasp from everybody. A Samaritan? A no good for nothing Samaritan? Why? Because Jews and Samaritans despised each other. There was racial tension there. There was ethnic tension there that went back for hundreds and hundreds of years. I want to let us know something. Racism did not just originate over the past 300 years. It's been around from the beginning of time. It was around in Jesus' time. It was a major problem in Jesus' time. It is a major problem in our time. But the solution to dealing with racism is the same thing that was the solution back in Jesus' time. You know what the answer is? Jesus. The blood of Jesus. So when Jesus says, but a Samaritan, more than likely everybody would have been blown away, because Jews and Samaritans were beefing. Jews and Samaritans despise each other just like the Commanders and the Cowboys. Have nothing in common. I know it's a sore spot for some of y'all. I'm gonna leave it alone. They have nothing in common. They despise each other. And this man that had been beaten down was more than likely a Jewish man. So for Jesus to say, a Samaritan helped a Jewish man, the Samaritan is crossing racial lines, ethnic lines, cultural lines, all types of lines, to show this act of compassion, because he was filled with compassion. He was tenderhearted. Because when he saw this brother, he didn't just see somebody of a certain ethnicity. He didn't see somebody based upon a culture. He saw somebody who was created in the likeness and image of God, who had been taken advantage of, who had been robbed, who had been beaten, and who had been left for dead. He had a tender heart towards this brother, which teaches us something about serving, that when it comes to serving, y'all, we got to have a heart for people. We got to care about people. We can't care about what people do more than we care about who people are. We got to care about people. We got to love people. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It is an upward, it is an inward, it is an outward type of love. We are called to love people And what I love about this text, by the Samaritan man showing this act of compassion towards somebody who was different than him, it was a preview and a picture of what Jesus came to do. That Jesus came down from heaven to tear down the dividing walls of racism, to tear down the dividing walls of ethnocentrism, to tear down the dividing walls based upon race and culture and ethnicity and creed and socioeconomic makeup. Jesus says, in my family, there are no divisions. Everybody is one. Because at the throne of Jesus in Revelation chapter 5 and 9, the Bible says people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language will be gathered around the throne of God, saying, worthy is the Lamb who was, who is, and who is to come. He is worthy, and he has purchased people with his blood. I thank God that in heaven there's not going to be a black section. There's not going to be a white section. There's not going to be an Asian section. There's not going to be an old section. There's not going to be a young section. There's not going to be a college section. It's only going to be the people of God. The only color that matters in the kingdom is the red blood of Jesus Christ that flowed down Calvary's cross. That's what this is all about. And what this Samaritan man teaches us through his generosity, through serving, is that we are to have a heart for all people. That our care for people is not conditional based upon their color. That we care for all people. That we love people no matter if they look like us or don't look like us. No matter if they dress like us or don't, no matter if they agree with us or not, no matter if they have the same political perspective as us or not, it don't matter. We love them, why? Because they've been created in the likeness and in the image of God. Because if we only love people based upon our interests and based upon what we like about them, that's not called love, that's called preference. And what we're called to do is to be a people who are tender-hearted towards others. So as followers of Jesus, you are called to care about your spouse. You're called to care about your kids. You're called to care about your family members. You're called to care about your friend. Can I let you know this? You're also called to care about your enemies. Don't nobody like to say amens on that one. You're called to pray for people who persecute you. Come on, talk to me. Don't get quiet now. You're called to love people who despise and hate your guts like never before. You're called to pray. I didn't say be best friends with them, but you're called to love them. Called to pray for them. Called to extend kindness to them. How do we know that? Because isn't that what God did for us? The Bible says that we were once enemies of God, but God loved us, and he proved that love by sending Jesus Christ down from heaven to die on the cross from our sins. God never calls us to do something that he himself has not done. The reason why he says love your enemies is because he says you were once an enemy and I loved you too. He got love for all people. We're called to be tenderhearted when it comes to serving. We care for all people. Somebody say tenderhearted. Here's what 1 Peter 3:8 says. It said, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. I love how even in this text in Luke chapter 10, nowhere do you find the Samaritan man casting judgment on this man who's been left on the side of the road. He doesn't ask him, what did you do to deserve to get beat up? How did you provoke them? He doesn't say that. The only thing that he's filled with is compassion. A calloused heart is apathetic towards people, but a caring heart is empathetic towards people. And what I love about this is it teaches us something about serving. I want you to write this down, that serving others begins with having a heart for others. I gotta have a heart for people. Have you ever been to a restaurant and you went and got some food and they treated you like you were the scum of the earth? Like they treated you like you being there was an inconvenience to them, even though the reason why you're here and the reason why their business exists is to serve you. You ever felt like that before? Like I'm inconveniencing your day by me showing up at a certain time to order from this lunch menu. Like this is what you get paid to do. I've had that happen a few times and I'll be thinking to myself, y'all, you probably just need to be in another job profession. This ain't for you. You're in the customer service business. And you have no way of being able to talk to people in the proper way. Your tone, your tact, your delivery. Y'all ever had that happen with just me? Where you done had an encounter with somebody and you go like, yeah, this, you need to go serve in some other capacity. Maybe you need to be behind the scenes. Maybe you need to be in the kitchen cooking the food, you know. We don't need to put you on the front, off in the front line. Because serving requires having a heart for others. I gotta love people. You might not always like what people do, but you gotta love them. You may not always agree with what people do, but I gotta love them. Because as believers, we're called to be tenderhearted towards people. And I think we've come up in a culture and a time where instead of caring for people, we're oftentimes suspicious of people. And you can't care for somebody that you're suspicious of. It calls us to be tenderhearted, to be open to people. Here's the second thing, not just to be tenderhearted, but to also be intentional. I want you to look at verse 34. Here's what the Bible says. The text says this. He saw the man, and he was filled with compassion. Verse 34. And then he went over to him. He went over to him. He went to him. I want you to see those words. There is so much power in the fact that it says he went over to him. Why? Because what did the priest and the Levite do earlier? They did not go over to him. They went away from him. The priest and the Levite went away from this brother. The Samaritan man went to this brother. He made an intentional act and step, not to run from this man in need, but to run to this man in need. Why? Because serving does not run from needs. It runs to them. Serving is not looking for a way out. It's looking for a way in. As people of God, God has called us to be what I like to call spiritual firefighters. That while everybody else is running out of the burning building as the people of God, he's called us to run into it. God has called us to be the people who don't run away from the problem. We run to the problem. We don't run away from the need. We run to the need. And we live in a culture and we live in a time where nobody wants to have anything to do with needs that don't involve themselves. But God is looking for people who will say, who can I send that will be intentional and not run away from the problem, but run to the problem to do something about the problem. To be intentional. Somebody say be intentional. It means I got to take an intentional step. Which means sometimes it's going to be uncomfortable. Which means that I have to be willing to even sometimes be inconvenienced. Can I ask this question? What needs are around us right now that we're passing up because of our preferences and our comforts? Because here's what I've recognized, myself included. I think all of us can sometimes become slaves to our preferences and slaves to our comforts. So we follow our feelings. Oh, I don't feel like doing that today. Can I say this respectfully? Who cares what you feel in this moment? Feelings will lie to you. If I do everything based upon feeling, I will not have a consistent and impactful life. I have to do some things at times in spite of how I feel. I am not going to feel like going to the gym tomorrow morning, but I am anyway. Come on, don't look at me like that. There's times, y'all got people in your life, people that you might sit next to right now, people that are sitting in your house. I don't feel like being patient with you, but I'm going to do it because Jesus said it anyway. Come on, y'all, some of us are going to job. I don't feel like going to work tomorrow, but you're going to do it anyway because you don't want your lights being cut off. You want gas in your tank, don't you? Come on, don't talk. Come on, don't get quiet on me. Like you're gonna do some things that you don't always feel. It's not gonna always feel good to serve. It's not gonna always feel good to be intentional. But I can't be led by what feels good. I have to be led by what is good. I gotta be willing to be intentional, even if it's not always my preference. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 8, God is having this conversation, and God says this, who will we send? Who will go for us? And the major prophet Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. I believe that God is looking for some people who will volunteer and say, God, would you send me? Send me to the people that nobody else wants to go to. Send me to help meet the needs that nobody else wants to meet. Send me to go make a difference in areas where nobody else wants to make a difference. And send me to go help young people. Send me to go help single parents. Send me to go help at-risk youth. Send me to go serve in this capacity. Send me, Lord, while everybody else is running away from it. Send me. I want to go. I want to be on mission for you. I want to be intentional for you. I want to do what it is that you've called me to do. I want to make a difference. I want to make an impact. I want to make a dent in society against all the demonic things of the enemy and all the darkness that's around me. Send me, Lord, I'll go. And I believe God is waiting for some people who will have that same spirit, who will say, Lord, send me, I'll go. send me. But it starts with being intentional. It starts with being intentional in the sense of saying, I'm going to look for opportunities to serve. It means that I'm serving in the ministry of the church. It means that I'm going to volunteer to want to serve in youth ministry and serve in kids ministry or serve in leading a connect group or helping out with outreach or operating a camera or doing other things on the mission of God. It means that I'm going to use my gifts even outside of the church in the community to build up lives, to build a bridge so that way those people can come to experience the love of Christ and the life of Christ and the lordship of Christ and the leadership of Christ. I want to use everything at my disposal so that way others can experience the goodness and the abundance and the life and the love of Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, I want to use it for God's glory. Lord, send me. Somebody say, send me. I'm going to be intentional. The Samaritan man, y'all, he didn't look for a way out. He was looking for a way in. One of the things that I love about our church, I was having a conversation with somebody about a week or so ago, and they came up to me after a service, and they said, Pastor, I just want to serve. Whatever it is that you need me to do, I just want to do it. I may not be the best at it, but I want to make myself available. Can I help you understand something about that spirit and why God blesses that? Because what God is not looking for is ability. He's looking for availability. He's looking for people who would say, God, I may not be the best, but God, I want to present to you the best of what I have. I want to make myself available. I love that spirit about our church because we got people who serve on a regular basis. We got people who get here early on a Sunday morning. We got people who open up their homes and lead a connect group. We got people who are serving behind the scenes. We got so many incredible people who are serving, and it starts with this decision intentionally to say, my life is not my own. I want to serve, which now leads to this, that we don't just serve with a tender heart. We don't just serve in an intentional way, but we also serve in a meaningful way. Everybody say meaningful. Can I help you understand something? God has put something in your hands, online and in person, that he has called you to use and to be a blessing in some way and to serve others in some way, and not just in a casual way, but in an impactful way. Not just in a nonchalant way, but in a meaningful way. Not just in a carefree way, but an impactful, make a difference type of way. Look, notice what verse 34 through 35 says. The Bible says this, that he went over to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. And then he put him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn and he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. Watch what he says next. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Y'all, if doing the most was a person, this is it right here. This brother did more. Come on, some of y'all would have been like, I would have stopped at just bandages his wounds. I mean, that's enough right there, Pastor. Then I put the brother on my donkey and then take him to the inn and pay for his night stay and whatever. Yeah, he might run on my credit card. Talking about whatever extra he spent. I mean, he about getting room service and all this. That bill, $500, Pastor, I hear you. But I ain't leaving my credit card on file. No. It's because he wanted to make an impactful and meaningful difference. Y'all, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 34 that he took olive oil and wine and he used it to bring healing to this brother. If you know anything about olive oil, and if you know anything about wine, in order to get those liquids and those substances, that means something had to be crushed. There was sacrifice that took place. Here's what it teaches us about serving. Serving requires sacrifice. If it's not sacrificial, it might not be serving. It requires sacrifice. It means that I gotta be willing to do things sometimes that aren't comfortable. It means that I gotta be willing to say no to some things at times that I may wanna say yes to. It might mean that I go without getting a new pair of my favorite shoes to be a blessing to somebody else in need. Come on. It might mean maybe I go a week without getting my hair cut and my hair done so somebody else can. Ain't nobody talking to me now. Come on, it might mean that instead of spending all of my resources on my own household this holiday season, maybe I use a good portion of it to be a blessing to other households. I got to sacrifice. It's going to be costly. Serving requires something. And I think that's the reason why that's hard to digest sometimes for us and people in general is because we live in such a culture where everything is catered to our preference. But in the kingdom, it's not about preference. It's about God's agenda. It's about God's will being done. And God's will being done means that sometimes I'm going to have to make a sacrifice. 1 John 3:18 says it like this, "Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions." It's one thing to say that you love somebody, but can you show it as well? We live in a society where people like to talk good but don't do good. But God's called us to be a people where we don't talk a good game. He's called us to be a people where we actually put some action behind those words. Well, we got something to show for it. You know what I wonder about the Samaritan man? The Bible says that he was on his journey. I wonder this, what other commitments did he have that day? Where was he on his way to? Did he have to get back to dinner at his home? Was he married? Did he have kids? What was his career goals? Did he have multiple jobs? I wonder if the thought even crossed his mind, I can't help this man right now because I got a lot going on in my life right now. I can't help him because I got something else on my schedule. I can't help because he doesn't look like me. I can't help because of what others may say. But here's what I do know. Whatever he actually had planned that day, here's what we know. He saw this as important enough where he could not ignore it. He said, whatever I got on my schedule today, this need right here is more important than my preference and more important than my schedule. Please do not be a slave to your schedule. Be a slave to Jesus' schedule. I can't be a slave to my schedule. I got to be a slave to the Spirit of God. Because sometimes the Spirit of God will call you to do things that are not in your schedule. Sometimes God will call you to do things that were not a part of your plan. I don't have a plan to preach. I plan to go to the NBA. God said, boy, please. I got better things for you to do. It wasn't part of the plan. But looking back on it, I wouldn't trade it for anything. And I'm here to let you know, some of the plans that some of y'all have, I'm here to let you know, they may not be God's. Get ready for them to be disrupted. Come on. I'm talking to us now because it's getting real tight. I can feel it. Some of you got career goals. God's like, that wasn't my plan. I'm going to let that run out so that way it can open you up to the great thing that I actually have for you. No amens. Okay, say ouch. Because what God has in mind is not something to just impact your life and mine, but it's something to impact the world. Somebody said it like this, if God answered all your prayers, would it only change your world or would it change the world? It's all about serving. That's why Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself, you got to lay down your preferences, you got to pick up your cross and follow me. It's about what he wants. It's not about what I want. Because there's needs around us. There's people around us that have needs. And God is calling us to be this people who serve in a meaningful way. So serving means I show up when no one else does. It means I show up early, and that means I stay late to sometimes help others. It means that I maybe give somebody a ride to school. I give somebody a ride to work, even if it may inconvenience me. It means that I'm spending an extra, maybe if I'm a teacher in here, maybe it means spending extra time with the student after class, even if the parent never says thank you. It means that I'm going beyond doing what the job requires and maybe doing more. It means maybe taking someone a meal. It means, you know what, instead of me eating out and buying all this coffee this week, I'm going to fast from coffee so that way I can bless somebody else. Some of us have been saying things like, God, I want to be a blessing. Show me how I can be a blessing. Stop drinking Starbucks for a week, he's probably telling some of you. Stop eating out all this week. Be a blessing so somebody else can eat this week. This is a meaningful way, y'all. It requires sacrifice. It requires us to go the extra mile. Here's what Colossians 3 says, and this is the reason why we do it, y'all. We really don't even do it for people. I'm going to show you who we really do it for. Colossians 3 says it like this, whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people. knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. Can y'all help y'all understand something? When we serve y'all, we're not just doing it for people. We're ultimately doing it for God. So when I'm preaching up here, the thing that causes me to stay up hours after hours upon hours throughout the course of the week and even get into bed like last night, 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, is because I recognize this ain't just for y'all. This is for God. I want to honor God with what he's given me, because if I honor God with what he's given me, it'll be a blessing to all of us. So if that means I got to go the extra mile, if that means I got to go without sleep, so be it. I'll go take a nap later before my Eagles play. I'm good. What is God calling you to sacrifice? What is God calling you to give up so that way others can receive? What is God calling you to say no to so that way you can say yes to helping and serving, being a part of the cause of Christ? I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm trying to call you up, because I believe that God has a higher calling on all of our lives. And I'm trying to free us from being a prisoner to our preferences and a prisoner to God's purposes, that we will be a people who make a meaningful difference. Here's the last thing that we see here in verses 36 through 37. Jesus asked this question: which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Verse 37 says this: the one who showed mercy to him, he said. Then Jesus told him, go and do the same. I want you to see here what Jesus is advocating for. He says, when it comes to serving, I want you to be an example. Just as this Samaritan man is an example of what serving and love looks like, he's calling us to be an example of what love and serving looks like. Here's what's interesting, y'all. The Bible says that he was an expert in the law, this man. This man was an expert in the law, but he was a rookie in love. He was an expert in the law, but he was an amateur when it came to compassion. How do we know this? Because the question that he asked Jesus is, who is my neighbor? But by the end of this text, Jesus is saying, who was a neighbor to this man? Why is that so profound? Because what love does, love doesn't ask, who was my neighbor? Love asks, who can I be a neighbor to? Love doesn't ask, who can serve me? Love asks, who can I serve? Love doesn't ask, who can bless me? Love asks, who can I be a blessing to? And I believe that God is calling all of us in here today to not simply ask, who is my neighbor, but to ask the question, who can I be a neighbor to? Who can I serve? Who can I bless? Who can I extend kindness to? Who can I be generous to? Who can I be a blessing to? That's what he's calling us to do. He's given us this mandate to be an example, which is why in Matthew 5, Jesus says it like this: in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and praise or give glory to your Father in heaven. He says, I want the world to see your good works, so that way the Father gets the glory for it. So that way they can have an opportunity to come into relationship with the Father. Serving is an act of love. So y'all, when you show up to work tomorrow and you do something kind for somebody, that's an act of love through serving. When you open up the door for somebody, that's serving. When you serve on a team in this church, that's serving. When you spend time with your children, that's serving. When you spend time being a blessing to your spouse, that's serving. When you go the extra mile, that's serving. We're to be examples of the love of God through serving the needs of others. And I want to close with this. If you look at these points and these principles that we get from this text, to be tenderhearted, to be intentional, to be meaningful, and to be an example, if you look at those points and if you frame them in the form of an acronym, it spells a word: time. Why is this so important, y'all? Because when it comes to being generous through giving, we give our resources. But when it comes to being generous through serving, we give our time. And if there's one thing that you see all throughout this passage of Scripture, The Bible uses language to describe what the Samaritan man did. He went over to the man. And then the Bible says, and then he helped bandage his wounds. And then the Bible says, and then the next day. And then later on, it says, when I come back, I'll repay you. The thing that they all have in common is time. The one thing that the Samaritan man did more than anything else, he served by using his time. And what God is calling you and I to do is he's calling you and I to do. He's calling us to be generous by serving people, by investing our time, by investing our energy, by creating space in our lives to be able to use the time that he's given us to pour into people, to be a blessing to people, to help people, to lift up the spirits of people so that way they can come to experience the love and the lordship and the leadership of Jesus Christ. He's looking for some people who are willing to invest their time because time is the only resource you can't get more of. So when you and I give time, it truly is a sacrifice. But can I let you know that when you make the decision to serve God with your time, the Bible talks about how he always rewards generosity. God is going to reward you when you are generous with your time. God will bless you when you are generous with your time. But the reason why we do that is not to receive a blessing from God. The reason that we actually do it is because we've already received a blessing from God. And the gift and the blessing that we've received from God is the life in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, as he's talking about this Good Samaritan, in here in Jesus, we don't have a good Samaritan. In Jesus and through Jesus, we got a greater Samaritan. Because just like this man was stuck on the side of the road, and the Samaritan man saw this man and came to him, Jesus saw us stuck in our sin, and he came down from heaven through 42 generations to help us in the midst of our sin. Just as we were beaten down and bloody and left alone because of our sinfulness and because of our disobedience, Jesus said, I'm gonna come down, and I'm not gonna use oil, and I'm not going to use wine, but I'm going to use my blood to cleanse you from all of your wounds, to cleanse you from all of your sin, to cleanse you from all of your sickness. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for the fact that we got a better Samaritan, and his name is Jesus Christ, the one who said, I'm willing to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And I love this because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross for the joy. Someone say joy. Can I help you understand something? When Jesus went to the cross, y'all, he was filled with joy. Oh, don't get me wrong. He was suffering pain, but he was filled with joy. Why? Because he was doing the will of the Father. And earlier in John chapter 5, when the disciples are trying to figure out, who did Jesus get something to eat from? Did he eat over here? Did he eat over here? And Jesus says, my food, my nourishment is to do the will of him who sent me. He says, what satisfies me, what brings me pleasure, is to do the will of my Father. And I'm here to let you know that when Jesus was on the cross, the joy that set before him, he had you on his mind. He had your family on his mind. He had your friends on his mind. The joy that set before him, the joy of knowing that through his sacrifice, people who did not know him would now come into relationship with him. The joy set before him that people who would be stuck in bondage and stuck in addiction will now experience freedom and liberation and release because of the power of Christ. Thank God that Jesus would say on the cross, it is finished. But he had a spirit that said, it is my pleasure to do this for you. It's a joy to do this for you. And Jesus is looking for people who would say, it's my pleasure. It's my pleasure to give up my time. It's my pleasure to serve. I love this because in this passage of scripture, nobody made the Samaritan man do this. He did this because he wanted to. I believe it was a joy for him. Jesus wanted to go to the cross because of you and because of me. And he's calling you and I now to have this spirit that says, I want to lay down my life so that way others can experience his life. So that others can experience his joy. So that others can experience the freedom that he offers in his name. We are called to be a people, y'all, who are generous through our serving. And some of us, God is calling you up to a higher place because you've been sitting on the sideline and you've been sitting on your gifts. And in the meantime, there are needs that are going unmet around you. He says, it's time for you to get in the game, fam. He says, it's time for you to stop sitting on these gifts. There's people around you that's dying. There's families around you that are struggling. There's people around you that need the gospel. He says, you can do something about it. Don't sit on your gifts. It's time to offer them up. and use them for his glory and for the good of others. I want to invite us to stand to our feet in this moment as we pray to be dismissed. The question that Jesus is asking us today is, will we live like this? Will we offer to him what he has first given to us? You may not have all the resources that the Samaritan man did, but here's what I know. You've been given something by God. And he wants you and I to use that something that he's given to serve others. Because here's the thing, when you're serving others, you're really serving him. Which is why Jesus, when he's talking with his disciples, he says, when I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. The disciples were like, when were you in prison? We've been with you for 3 years, fam. He says, whatever you've done for the least of these, you've also done for me. When we say, God, I want to serve others, we're really serving him. He's called us to be these no-cap type of people that say, everything at my disposal, I'm going to use it to serve others. My time, my talents, my treasures. I shared this in the first service. One of the things that I felt so strongly on Wednesday, right before Thanksgiving. You know, obviously, many of us are thinking about what we're going to eat and enjoying all that good stuff. But I started thinking about like how we were a blessing to the 15 families in the church. Then I started kind of feeling this weight from God, like, hey, I want y'all to go higher as a church. So I started thinking about like how a few years ago we partnered with an organization to do some Thanksgiving Day feeding, and how since COVID there are so many organizations in our communities around here, maybe even online, that don't do that on Thanksgiving Day. And so my heart started to break for people who on Thanksgiving Day, while many of us might be at home and with family and with friends, many people on that day have nowhere to go. They have no place to go to eat. They have no place where they can be fellowshipping with others. They maybe have no dignity on days like that. They feel alone. My heart started to break. And then it started to turn like to this holy frustration. And I felt this burden from God that us as a church, I don't know what other church is going to do, but starting next year, we're going to make an intentional effort on Thanksgiving Day to do a Thanksgiving feeding for anybody in our community who has need for that in our community. That's what we're going to do. Is it going to require sacrifice? Absolutely. And I, like many of us, I started thinking, like, oh man, you know, people are traveling and this, that, and third. And God says, but serving requires sacrifice. And you can serve in such a way where you can get your needs met, but you can also, more importantly, meet the needs of others. So what I do know is, I don't know how we're going to do it. What I do know is, this time next year, in this building right here, we're going to have tables everywhere. We're going to have some music, probably. We're going to have some food. And I believe that when we open up the doors to serve people who are in need, I believe that it's going to meet incredible needs in our community. I got a vision, y'all. I saw this on Thursday, right before the Cowboys game. They showed some footage of as the doors to Cowboys Stadium was open. People were just running in there, just racing in there. It's like, oh my gosh, this is like a frenzy. And God spoke to me and said, that's how my house should be. That when the doors of the church open on Sundays, that's how it should be. Which is why for us as believers, we're supposed to be inviting people and reaching people. That whenever the doors of the church are open, that people should be coming because they need to be fed. Whether it's spiritually, whether it's tangibly, whether it's financially, whatever it is. And as a church, we're called to bridge gaps. So as the church, y'all, we're going to be those people who serve, who go above and beyond, with no strings attached. We don't want nothing from you. We want something for you. Because that's what Jesus came to do. Amen, somebody? Isn't that what we're called to do? That's the type of people that we're going to be. So heads bowed and eyes closed, just in this moment, some of you are here today. And you've never said yes to Jesus. Some of you right now are like that man that was beaten. You've been beaten up by life. You've been feeling weighed down by your sin and your shame. You've been trying to do life on your own. Can I let you know, and I'm going to say this respectfully, you cannot do life by yourself. You cannot do it on your own. You will be unsuccessful at doing it. You need Jesus. You cannot stand before God on your own. You need the blood of his son. You will not be able to persevere and endure anything unless you have Jesus. And some of you are here today, and today the decision that you need to make is to come to Christ. I'm not talking about come to church. I'm talking about come to Jesus, where you say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I want to receive you as my Lord. I want to receive you as my Savior. So if that's you today and you're saying, Pastor, I want to receive Christ as my Lord and as my Savior, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Jesus, would you be my Lord? Would you be my Savior? I give you my life, and I receive